Good morning. This morning, we're going to begin walking through Paul's second letter to Timothy. We've already walked through 1 Timothy and Ephesians, and those two books were more so written to the church as a whole. How it needed to be set up, how it needed to function, the purpose, who they were ministering to, how they were supposed to minister to them, all those good things. That's what we've been walking through in the last two books. And you may be wondering why we didn't go from 1 Timothy to 2 Timothy. The reason we did not, because these books were written in this order. 1 Timothy was written in Ephesians, and then 2 Timothy was written about 2 years after the book of Ephesians. Okay, so that's why we did it in this order. But 2 Timothy is going to look different than 1 Timothy because it's written more so directly to the man, Timothy, not so much to the church. Because, and we're going to lay out context, Paul is imprisoned for the second and last time. He knows, he is very aware that his time on earth is coming to an end. Okay, so he's writing this letter to Timothy to tell him how he feels and to tell Timothy how he needs to live, how he needs to lead his individual ministry. So there's just more of a personal element to it. It's going to look different than 1 Timothy. So we can kind of see this letter as a passing of the torch from Paul to Timothy. Paul knows he's about to leave this earth, and he's telling Timothy, this is how I need you to push forward. So, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Timothy 1, 1 through 5. 2 Timothy 1, 1 through 5. Let's read. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will for the sake of the promise of life in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly loved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. Remembering your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I recalled your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am convinced is in you also. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your word, for your promises, for your truth. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to stand up here and present your word. I pray that you just be with me, walk with me as I present it, and I pray that I present it well and in a way that's honoring to you. Lord, I pray that you will open up hearts and minds this morning to receive your word, and I pray that it'll be life-changing. Lord, I pray that you be with all our people that are not here today for whatever reason, a lot of traveling, some are sick. Pray that you would be with them, be with mom as she recovers from surgery. Please continue to be with Gary too, Lord. Lord, I pray that you just be with us through the rest of the service. Just walk with us. We love you and we thank you. Amen. All right, so we're going to look at verses 1 and 2 kind of together, and then we're going to unpack 3 through 5 individually because there's a lot in each one of them. So let's reread 1 and 2. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by God's will, for the sake of the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly loved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So in these first two verses of 2 Timothy, Paul's given his credentials and he's given his initial greeting to Timothy. I want to further the context that I've already laid about where Paul's at, okay? So he's writing from prison, but not just any prison. He's writing from the basement of a prison. Derry, did you and Anita go to this place? Okay, I thought so. When they visited Rome, they visited this place. It's called the Mamertine Prison. And in the basement of this thing, the only way to get there is a hole in the floor of the floor above you. So you had to be lowered in, and then you had to be pulled out to get out. Okay? Basement, gravity, all the stuff flows there. Okay? A little more context, and it's cool, and I'm just sharing it with you because I thought it was cool, and I like to share the things I learned. Peter, at one point, was also imprisoned here. And Peter took advantage of his time there. And from what I read, what I studied, there was a spring in the bottom of this basement. Okay? And Peter, while he was there, took it upon himself to continue spreading the gospel to the guards and the other prisoners, and he baptized them in the spring. Two of those guards, one was called named St. Martinian, and one was named Procesus. They were guards guarding him. Peter presents the gospel to them, converts them. They begin to follow Christ, and at some point they get found out by their bosses. And now they go from guard to prisoner, and they're held there until they're executed. So this place has a lot of history there. This is where Paul is right now. Back to Paul's greeting, though. We see that he refers to himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will. So Paul is an apostle. That's what he's calling himself. All right? But he doesn't meet the same standards or doesn't follow the same route as the original 12, okay? He wasn't pulled out of a boat. He wasn't pulled away from some secular job. Well, I mean, I guess he was, but in a different way. And he didn't follow Christ for 3 years, being taught by him, watching him minister to other people. He didn't watch him perform miracles. He didn't do all the things that the original 12 did. In fact, while they were doing those things for those 3 years, Paul was named Saul, and he was killing Christians. He was busy approving the stoning of the Apostle Stephen. He was doing exactly the opposite of what those guys were. He was not a good dude. He was a mercenary. But on the way to Damascus to basically deliver warrants for the arrest and maybe murder of the apostles that were there and any Christian that he found along the way, a blinding light that was Jesus himself comes down and he transforms his life immediately. He goes from mercenary to missionary in moments. That's who Paul is, and that's what he's saying here. He's calling himself an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will. He's a different kind of apostle. He didn't experience the things that he did, but his authority comes directly from God himself through this blinding light on the road while he's on his way to murder Christians. Within days, he goes from persecuting Christians to professing the gospel. Just like that, guys. We see in Acts 9, 15 and 16, we see the Lord confirming what we're talking about here to Ananias right before he baptizes him. Guys, Ananias, could you imagine being that guy? This is who God called to nurse Paul back to health after he blinded him. And Ananias knew exactly who Paul was before the road to Damascus. And he tells Ananias, he says, "Go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." If I'm Ananias, I'm going, really? Why me? I've got to bring this man into my house? Like, I mean, Ananias probably didn't sleep much. I wouldn't have. Or like you install more locks on your door. But what did he do? He listened to the Lord. He was obedient. And he baptizes this man. And he goes out. And he becomes the greatest missionary ever known to man. But despite his past, God says that Paul is his chosen instrument to deliver the gospel to all who will listen. His authority is God-given and God-approved, y'all. It wasn't through discipleship. It wasn't through all the things that the other apostles had. You know, they had a lot. They saw a lot in 3 years. They basically camped out with Jesus and ate with him for 3 years. They listened to him teaching all this stuff. Paul didn't have that. His authority was strictly given straight from God. In verse 2, we see Paul's true concern for Timothy as he wishes for God's blessings of grace, mercy, and peace upon him. He refers to Timothy as his dearly loved son. So he's not his biological son. He's his son in the faith. Okay? They didn't give birth to him, but he is his mentor and his spiritual father. There's a bond between these two men. And guys, that bond is orchestrated by God. We all probably, I hope we all have relationships like this. I think we do. But people that God puts in your life, and you know that God put them there to help you along this spiritual journey as we grow closer to the Lord. God places everybody in our life. But he puts certain people in our lives to lead us closer to Christ. And that is the relationship that is between Paul and Timothy. Okay? And we're going to look at this relationship more in a little bit. But something else I want you to see out of verse 2. From Paul's perspective, guys, he could have easily, this letter could have all been about himself. Maybe even like self-pity because of his situation. He knows he's about to be martyred. He knows he's about to be killed. He's in a dungeon. He's in really bad health. If you study it longer, like, he's not doing good. So this letter could have been full of self-talk and self-pity. But Paul knows what he's been called to do. Paul knows that his job is to further the kingdom of God. So what does he do? Even through all of his circumstances, he focuses on Timothy. He focuses on him as an individual. His focus is outward. It's other people. It's not self-promoting. He focuses on Timothy and his ministry and encouraging him. 2 weeks ago, the last sermon I preached, we talked a lot about encouragement when we were talking about Paul and sending the letter to Tychicus, with Tychicus to the Ephesians. Paul's encouraging again, guys. Paul is really, really good at encouraging other people. And he does so from really bad circumstances. So we need to see that about Paul here. We need to see his character and what he's doing and how he's choosing to go about this. Guys, when you're in ministry, when you're going about doing God's work, it's not about you. It's everything is outward focused for the benefit of others. We see that in Paul here. We see it even in the nasty, the dark, grimy dungeon. He still puts pen to paper and he encourages his spiritual son to keep going, to keep moving. Verse 3 says, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did when I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. As Paul goes before the Lord daily, he says he does so with a clear conscience, guys. After all he's done in his past, he fully understands that Christ's substitutionary death on the cross counted for him. Regardless of all the things he had done, regardless of approving the murder of Christians, and it's thought that he killed some himself, all that stuff, being who he was before God completely transformed his life, he says that he's able to go before the Lord with a clear conscience. His guilt and his shame died on that cross with Christ. He was at peace with his past, and he was at peace with the Lord. Guys, that clear conscience can be reality for you today. I think it's safe to say that there's plenty of people sitting in this room today that are holding on to the past. And you might be having those thoughts of, it didn't count for me. Or how could it? Or I'm not good enough. Or I did too much, or my sins were too nasty, or on and on and on and on and on. Stop. If you have completely surrendered your life to Christ, and you've handed Him the reins of your life, you've got to let go of the past. Because guys, He don't dwell there. He doesn't hang out in your past. He doesn't see it anymore. When He died on that cross, His blood counted for you just like it did anybody else's. You're not excluded. He does not dwell in the past, nor should you. There is no rearview mirror in God's truck. He can't see. He's already handled it. If that blood can count for Paul, I'm pretty sure you haven't out-sinned that man. I've sinned a lot. A lot. I haven't done what he did, and God used him in amazing ways despite what he did before. If you're living in the past, let go of it. Let go of it. So with a clear heart, Paul says that he thanks God for Timothy daily and even multiple times a day. He's not a free man at this time when he's writing this letter, but he's free to worship the Lord and commit to prayer on Timothy's behalf. He's locked in a dungeon. There's no way to get out. There's no way to escape, Indy. Not in this dungeon. What y'all should do is just cut holes in the upper floor and let people down, and they wouldn't escape. He had an interesting night. But guys, this is proof. Even though he was locked in a dungeon and he couldn't get out and he couldn't preach and he couldn't minister and he couldn't visit with his people, he could still pray. So sometimes in life, and we've all been there, this is proof that sometimes all we can do is pray. Sometimes we don't know what to say. Sometimes we don't know what to do. Sometimes we don't know how to take the next step or what to do in the morning when we wake up again because we just don't know how to do another day. So sometimes, literally, all we can do is pray about what we got going on. Take whatever it is before the Lord, lay it at His feet and say, God, I don't know what to do. That does not make you weak or any less of a Christian. That is life, and sometimes we just don't know the next step. I've been there. I've been there for the last year, year and a half. Pray. If you try to do it on your own and you keep trying to do it on your own, guess what? If you're like me, you're just going to keep messing it up. Take it before the Lord and bring somebody else into the thing that you're going through and let them help you walk through that situation. We need to realize here also that Paul's prayers were not just prayers. He was interceding on the behalf of Timothy. Guys, we need to intercede on the behalf of each other. Guys, there are prayers that have taken place in this church, by people in this church that have helped me so much. And y'all can relate to that as well because I know that it goes on so much. Intercede on somebody's behalf. You see them going through something and it's rough and they're in the middle of it. Stand up, stand in the gap, and take them before the Lord and pray for them. Intercede on their behalf. That's what Paul's been doing. He's got a lot of time on his hand. He's got a lot of time to do that for Timothy. But I love the example that Paul sets here, guys. He sets, normalizes men. I'm about to talk to you. That men, he normalizes men praying for and supporting and encouraging and pushing and loving one another. We don't see relationships very often like this in our world today. And guys, I'm the world's worst. I am talking to me. Like, we think that we're a little bit too tough and a little bit too cool to share what's going on in our life because we don't want to seem weak and we're just really good at stuffing things down. If I sound like I'm a little passionate about it, it's because I am, because this is my life. I'm like, I got it. And then everything just comes out. And I ain't got it. But we think we're too cool or too tough or whatever to go take these things to another brother and say, I need help because I don't know what I'm doing. We need to look at this example that Paul's setting here. Guys, imagine if our world, if we saw good, godly men coming together more often and building this really strong brotherhood like Paul and Timothy have. Because what's our world missing? Good, godly men that stay at home and be the dads they need to be. What if we saw that happen? What would our country look like? What would our community look like? Man, we got work to do. We got a lot of work to do. Be honest, hurt your feelings, we can talk about it later. Our women outwork us. And that should not be the case. We've been called to lead. Not wanting on my paper. Verse 4, we see Paul further this thought. It says, remember in your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. Obviously, at some point in the past, they had an emotional exchange and Timothy got upset. Maybe the last time they left each other, they probably knew what was coming, if I had to guess, and Timothy got upset about it. But you see here, there's a sincere, genuine connection between these two men. And guys, if you think you're tougher than Paul, think again. That dude went through it. You can read it for yourself. You're probably not, though. But with Paul knowing that death was near, he longs to see his son Timothy, and he expresses that it'll bring him joy. Guys, there's nothing wrong with another man's presence making you happy. Somebody that you love dearly. He says, it'll bring me great joy. As his mentor, Paul enjoyed the company of Timothy. And his relationship brought him joy. You know, it wasn't like this mentor-mentee relationship where, like, it was kind of a burden. Or, you know, he tolerated Timothy. Because, I mean, you think of like a teacher and a student, you know, however you want to look at that. It's not how it was. Paul valued Timothy's presence. He valued him being around. He valued him as a man. We need to follow this example, guys. Mentorship and discipleship is a vital part of God's plan and a critical part in advancing the kingdom of God. Let us, as men, guys, let us put Proverbs 27:17 into action and sharpen one another as iron sharpens iron. Let's be that for one another. Let's ask each other if we're okay. And sometimes, let's not just accept, yeah, I'm good, man, as an answer. If you have a feeling that that's not like an honest answer, maybe throw your arm around your buddy and say, you sure? And ask, because they might not be. They might not be. Let's sharpen one another. Guys, at Pauline, here at this church, our namesake originates from the Apostle Paul and his commitment to the gospel. It would only make sense for us to follow his models, and specifically this model of mentorship. We've been called to actively invest in the lives of others So let's do that. So I ask you these questions. This ain't the end. I got one more verse. Do you have a Paul in your life? A spiritual father or a spiritual mother? Or do you have a Timothy in your life? A spiritual son or a spiritual daughter? Someone that you're following that is spiritually more mature than you? Or somebody that you're leading that is less spiritually mature than you? We should all have both. Every one of us should have both of those. Last verse, verse 5, wraps up Paul's greeting in a pretty awesome way. It says, I recall your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am convinced is in you also. Paul calls these women by name. I believe that through my study and just adding things up, I think he knew them personally. I think his prior mission work took him through Lystra, where they are from, and he met them because he worked with the church. Maybe these women housed him, fed him, cared for him, whatever. But he knows these women, and he knows their background. He knows they're faithful. But just as we notice often, the importance of praying mothers and grandmothers and our women in general, Paul recognizes and gives credit to Timothy's mother and grandmother here for his spiritual foundation. This scripture holds weight to me. Y'all know my mom, and she had a lot to do with my spiritual foundation. Church, don't lose sight of the importance that is in bringing your children and grandchildren to church on a regular basis. Because you are putting them in a position. Your ultimate goal is to their your ministry, your number one ministry is them at home. But bringing them to church to be taught by people that you trust is vital. My mother had us at church every time the doors were open. And my grandparents helped them. She laid that foundation. But my grandmother, my meemaw, her name was, here's your name, Nellie Frances Copeland. That was my meemaw. She had a vital role in that as well. See, my mom has four kids. I was the last. So my mom had four children to bathe. My grandparents lived beside us. So my meemaw would walk over every night and rock me and bathe me. So we connected from birth. I was very close to my grandparents. Well, then when I was four, my mother needed to go back to work. So my meemaw, Nellie Frances, took a leave of absence from work for a year and kept me. And then we got even closer. But I want to tell you, we would swing in the double swing in our backyard beside this huge pine tree. And I'd ask her, and guys, I can remember it. I can smell the picture in my head. I can hear the swing creaking. And I would ask her every day, Meemaw, ask me Bible questions. And she always would. And then if I got them wrong, she would walk me through them. I was four. It seemed small. And she wasn't doing a lot. My meemaw didn't do a lot. Period. It's a different story. But she was awesome. And she could cook. But she taught me the Bible in a swing in our backyard. And it wasn't this big grand thing, but she planted seeds at a really young age, and she's part of my legacy. Not my legacy because I stand up here every other Sunday, just my legacy. You have one too. I don't just get one because I get a platform now. You have one just the same as I have one. What does it look like and who added to it? But it starts in this scripture. Guys, our children are a gift. And with that gift comes great responsibility. Are you teaching your children, your grandchildren, Scripture? Are you reading God's Word to them? Do they see you walking out a sincere faith in Jesus Christ? What kind of legacy are you leaving? Lois and Eunice left one. Left one that made a mark. So from Paul's greeting here, guys, I said it when I closed Ephesians. Those closings of a letter and those openings, those greetings of a letter, they seem easy to skim over. But there's a lot of weight to them. When you're reading these letters, don't skim over the greeting and the closing. It's not just a hey, and it's not just a goodbye. So let's take a few things from this greeting today and walk out with them. Let us seek out, guys, and build relationships as strong and as sincere as Paul and Timothy's. Church, we need to make the relational aspect of our individual ministry and our ministry here at Pauline, we need to make it a huge priority. We need to invest in each other. We need to get to know each other better. We need to be there and be close enough so that when our brother or our sister seems like they're about to fall down, we're there to catch them. We can't catch them if we ain't there. We need to make the relational aspect of what we do here as a group and as individuals a huge priority, or else we're missing the mark bad. This world is trying to destroy our need to connect to other people. It's putting things in front of us that encourage that. Let's don't let it happen. Next, no matter your age, I said it already, but I want to leave you with this. And then one more point. No matter your age, we all need a Paul and we all need a Timothy in our lives. We need a spiritual father, mother, or mentor that leads us closer to Christ. We need wise counsel from more spiritually mature brothers and sisters. We need to mentor somebody that's next in line. And not guys, it's not just if you're teaching a class. Everybody has a part here. We need to build others up so that when it's their turn, they're ready and they're qualified. Last point I want to leave you, as Lois and Eunice did, we need to leave that legacy. And that starts at home. We need to make God's word and his will the number one priority for our families because it's our greatest responsibility. So I want to leave you with just a couple questions from that point. What proof are you leaving on this earth that you chose to follow Christ and make him your priority? What proof are you leaving? Paul left proof. He left proof in the people that he mentored and he led to Jesus. He left a lot of proof. What type of legacy are you building right now? Is that legacy firmly planted in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or is that legacy filled with stuff? Things of this world that aren't going to make much of a difference when it's your time to come. When you know that your time on this earth is about over, as Paul does while he's writing this letter. What's your legacy look like? Does it look like the gospel? Or does it look like just a bunch of stuff you're chasing? An image? Toys? A bank account? There's a time and place for those things. But man, I hope the legacy I leave has a lot stored up in heaven for the people that I leave behind me. Guys, and don't wait. Don't say I got plenty of time to figure it out or to build that legacy. Don't wait. You don't have a lot of time. How quick was last Christmas? How far in the past was last Christmas? Yesterday. It was yesterday. And we're creeping up on it. We got Halloween, Thanksgiving, Christmas, and we're done with 2025. Don't wait to build your legacy. Make a decision If you got to change stuff, I don't care what you got to do. Make a decision today to start building that legacy and build it in such a way that it points everybody in your life straight to Christ. Because if it's pointing them to anything else, guys, it's missing. Paul left this earth with practically zero, not practically, literally zero material things and zero money. He left this earth with nothing to show from a worldly perspective. But guys, let me tell you what he did leave. He left a legacy that was built on thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people that continued to do God's work in order for us to sit in this church today with a sign that sits outside with his name on it. And I ain't about signs, and I ain't about a bunch of things that other church people are about, but that means something. Leave that kind of legacy to where people remember your name. And they remember your name for the right reasons, because you lived the way God wanted you to live. Leave a legacy. Live to impact others, just as Paul, Timothy, Lois, and Eunice did, guys. We got work to do. Men, we got work to do. We need to be better. We need to be better. Our women here, they pray and they pray and they pray. They got a text message that rolls nonstop. And I'm not saying this because I'm really good at communicating with y'all, because I ain't no better at communicating with y'all either. You ask me how many people in this building right now I texted this week, it wouldn't be that many. But men, we need to do better. We've been called to lead, and we can't lead when we're sitting and we're complacent. We need to build bonds as Paul and Timothy built that can't be broken. We need to be there for one another. We need to cry every once in a while. As much as I hate it, right, Gary? I didn't cry today. I thought I was gonna. We got to do better. As we've seen, guys, if you're fighting and you feel that tug at your heart and God's calling you to make a decision that you've never made before, stop ignoring it. Stop ignoring it. It'll be the best thing you've ever done in your life. If you need anything, if you need prayer, if you need to bring anything forward, if you need the altar, it is open. Let's sing.